The book of Luke, the fourth chapter, is where we have been over the past several weeks. And this is Jesus who is speaking. And so let me just kind of jump into it here in verse 18 and 19. Jesus says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Now, we've been talking about this process of restoration over the past several weeks, and we talked about how that in the Garden of Eden, mankind lost three basic things that we've talked about. The first week, we talked about that mankind lost their identity, okay? They lost this being a child of God, that the Word of God told them that they were, and they lost their dignity because we know they're over here hiding away from the Lord when he shows up. And so we showed you how that we restore that by coming into relationship with Jesus Christ. The second thing that they lost was they lost their authority. The Word of God lets us know, the book of Psalms says, the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth he has given to man. And so we had the jurisdiction upon this earth, and we had the responsibility to rule on this earth, but we lost it, and we gave it away to Satan, but Jesus came, and he bought it back for us, and that's when we go down in the waters of baptism, we now receive the family name, and now we have the authority all over again. The third thing that they lost was they lost the power that they had. They had the power over everything upon this earth, but because of their sin, they lost that. When they got out of alignment with the Lord, they lost their ability to rule upon this earth the way God wanted them to. Now, here's what's wonderful about that is that Jesus restored back to mankind everything that we lost in the Garden of Eden. How many of you believe that? How many of you, let me just say this, don't wait until you get to heaven to live a victorious life. Amen. I just don't want to be one of those people who get to heaven and say, man, I could have had fun on earth. Right? And so let's learn to live that overcoming life. So today and last week as well, I began talking to you about power, and that's what we're going to talk about continuing today. Luke, the 24th chapter, Jesus said this. He said, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. Now, Jesus had talked about this promise over and over again. He said, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. And so Jesus said, there's power that's going to come into the life of the believers. These are the disciples he's talking to. These are the apostles he's talking to. And he said, you go back and you wait until you receive this power. Acts 1 and 8 is a familiar passage of Scripture. And Jesus said this before his ascension there on the Mount of Ascension. He said to those who were gathered there, but you will receive power. There's that word again. When am I going to receive that power? He said, you're going to receive that power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And he said, and then you're going to be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even throughout the entire world that I'm calling you to be a witness in. So Jesus has given us this power, and he has given it back to the church. In fact, he looked at the apostles one day, and he said, hey, it's not good for me to stay with you. He said, I need to go away so that I can send the Comforter. And he said, when he comes, he will testify of me. And the Word of God lets us know that on the day of Pentecost, this outpouring of the Holy Spirit, this power took place. Now, let me describe a couple of words to you that I want to talk about today. One of them is the word baptism in the Holy Spirit. It is used time and again in the New Testament, and it is talking about something that comes into our life that the apostles received, that the New Testament church received, and that you and I have the ability to receive. The other one is the words infilling of the Holy Spirit. The Word of God talks about being filled or being filled again with the Holy Spirit. So if I use those terms today, understand I'm talking about the same thing that happens to us when we come to that place that we say, Lord, I want everything that you have for me. Let me ask you a question today, those of you watching as well. How many of you want everything that God has for you? right? I mean, I think that's all of us. I think anybody that's a believer would say, you know what? I want everything that God has for me. So in Acts 1 and 8 there, we find that this baptism of the Holy Spirit, first of all, that it is power that comes into our life. The Greek word there is the word dunamis, okay? It's the root word for the word dynamite. Now, I've been around a lot of Christians. I'm not even sure some of them have a good firecracker. Right? Come on. And yet Jesus said, we're going to receive dynamite. We're going to receive something that is so powerful that it's going to make us witnesses everywhere we go. And watch this. He's not talking about what we're going to say with our lips. He's talking about what we're going to exercise with our lives. You say, how do you know that? Well, read the New Testament, especially the book of Acts, and I hope you took my assignment last week and you went home and read the book of Acts over the week, and what you found is that throughout the book of Acts, that the way witnessing took place was through the power of the Holy Spirit as it transformed people's lives. The second thing that we understand about the baptism or the infilling of the Holy Spirit is that it is subsequent to conversion. Remember, I talked to you about this subject of when you confess Jesus Christ and you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth, the Word of God says you're saved. You come alive unto the Lord. Baptism is the next thing in your journey with God that gives you His authority. But there is more than just having the authority of God. There's also the power of God that comes to us, but it comes subsequent to conversion. Now, I know what a lot of us have been taught. We were taught, well, when you got saved, you got everything that God had for you. Now, here's what I want to say. When you got saved, you got saved. That was a good place for amen. When you got saved, you got saved. But guess what? God's got more for you. There's never a part of your journey with God that there's not still more He has for you. It doesn't matter to me how long you've been living for God. It doesn't matter, how deeply theological you are. There's still more of God that you haven't tapped into yet that He wants to give to you. And so what we find is in Acts chapter 8, and I won't read the whole setting there, but Philip goes down to Samaria to preach that they had repented and they had been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. But it says there in verse 15 through 17, it says that as of yet, the Holy Spirit had come upon none of them, but they sent the apostles down, and when they laid hands on them, they received the Holy Spirit. So that shows me that there is something that can happen in your life that brings power to your life after you get saved. Amen. The book of Acts, the 19th chapter, talks about the Apostle Paul seeing certain disciples of John the Baptist. And the first thing that he asked them, now listen to his question. He said to them, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Now follow the logic here. He is saying, look, you can be in relationship with Jesus, you can know Him, but you still have not stepped into everything that He has. And he said, so have you received the Holy Spirit since you believe? And they said, we don't even know what the Holy Spirit is. And what does He say? He said, well, how are you baptized? And evidently baptism is important, or you wouldn't have asked that question. Another good place for amen. All right? And they said to John's baptism, he said, John baptized unto a baptism of repentance. And the Bible says that he baptized them in the name of the Lord Jesus. He laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit and spoke with tongues when the Holy Spirit and prophesied in that moment when it came upon them. So understand this power is subsequent. It's after your conversion experience. The third thing is that it is a gift. All right? It is a gift. You don't earn it. You don't do anything to get it except just say, Lord, I receive everything that you have. The book of Acts, the 10th chapter, talks about where Peter has gone to preach to the household of Cornelius, who's a Gentile. And the Word of God says that as Peter was speaking, the Holy Spirit fell. They received the Holy Spirit, began to speak in tongues. And the Bible says in the 45th verse of Acts chapter 10, it says the circumcised believer, the Jewish believers who had come with Peter, were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even, listen to that word, even on the Gentiles, okay? And so time and again, you're seeing in Scripture that something is happening after people come to that place of an open confession to Jesus Christ. The fourth thing about this gift, the fourth thing about this power, this infilling, this baptism of the Holy Spirit is found in Acts 2:39. After Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost, the Bible says, let me just quickly give that to you. The Scripture says, they came from all over the city, and because there's a sound, there's a noise that's taking place, they gather, and the Apostle Peter stands up, and they begin to say, well, these people are drunk and all this stuff. And listen to what the Apostle Peter said. He said, we are not drunk like you think we are. Now, that's the first indication that something was happening. All right? He didn't say, I'm going to mess with some of you. He didn't say we weren't drunk. He just said, we're not drunk like you think we are. We're drunk on something you've never had, all right? He said, because it's only 9 o'clock in the morning, and in that day and age, I won't get into the fermentation process. But anyway, but the next thing he says is, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. In the last days, says the Lord, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons, your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. And upon my servants and my handmaidens, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. After he says this, the Bible says they're convicted, and they say, what do? He said, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 39, he says this, the promise, now what is he talking about? The promise is not salvation. Remember what he said, this is that. He's not talking about salvation. He's talking about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It's the promise of the Father. And so he says, this promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, even as many or as all whom the Lord our God shall call. So this gift, this promise from the Lord is for everyone. There's nobody left out of this. It's not just for the super spiritual. It's not just for a select few. The Word of God says that the baptism, the infilling of the Holy Spirit is for everyone. Now, most of you probably been with me to hear. Now we may have a little hiccup in the road, all right? Because the fifth thing, I believe, according to Scripture, let me just read you the book of Acts first. Acts 2 and 4 says this, all of whom were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. The fifth thing is this, is that it is given with the sign of speaking in tongues. All right? When you study Scripture, and again, please, I'm going to go through this. I'm going to be real methodical this morning. But when you study the Scripture, what you find is, every time you find that something happens and it tells us what happens, you find the sign that the people who receive the infilling, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that they spoke in tongues. Acts chapter 2, it happens. Acts chapter 10, where, again, I'll refer to it, I already said it, when Peter goes to the household of Cornelius, the Bible says, as Peter was speaking, the Holy Spirit fell on them and they began to speak in other tongues. You can read it if you haven't already read it. Then Acts chapter 19, where Paul, again, seeing certain disciples of John, when he laid hands on them to receive the Holy Spirit, the Word of God says that they spoke with tongues. Now, let me remind you of something. The Bible says that we need to make sure that everything is confirmed in the mouth of two or three witnesses. In other words, you can't go to one scripture in the Word of God, pull it out of context, and say, this is what everybody needs to do, all right? Because if you did, then you take everybody down to the closest lake today and say, walk. Because Jesus told the Apostle Peter, come and walk on the water, right? But you don't take that out of context. But when you read the Scripture and you interpret Scripture by Scripture, what you find is that time and again when people receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and then even when you get into the epistles, especially where Paul writes, and Paul talks about it, Paul makes this bold statement. Paul said, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than everybody. Wow. That's Paul, you're almost bragging there, aren't you? Paul says, I'm not against it. I just wanted to, if you do it in the church, there's a way to do it. There's order, there's structure. It should be done in certain ways. But the Apostle Paul's quite clear in his writings in 1 and 2 Corinthians and other places that he believes that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit came with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Now, let me talk to you just for a couple of minutes. You know me, I don't stay negative long. But let me talk to you just a couple of minutes about the blockages to receiving this gift, okay? The first blockage is doubt or intellectual pride, okay? Doubt says, I don't think this is really for me. Intellectual pride says, I don't need it. All right? Either one of those can keep you from receiving anything that God has for you. If I teach you the Word of God where it says He was wounded for your transgression, bruised for your iniquity, the chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed, if I tell you that, and if I can show you in Scripture where the Bible says that He sent His Word and healed them, and I talk to you how the Word of God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, listen, if you sit back there and you're sick today and you say, well, I doubt if this can happen to me, it's not going to happen. Or if you say, well, I'm too intellectual for that. I don't need that. I'll just go to the doctor. Guess what? You'll go to the doctor because they'll take care of you and they'll do a good job at it. But you won't receive everything that God has for you in this moment. So what has to happen to us is that we have to come to that place of saying, wait a minute, if God's got something, then I want to receive it. All right? So that's number one. Number two is religious tradition. A lot of us have been taught that speaking in tongues and miracles and signs and wonders have been done away with. We've been taught either that when Jesus was resurrected or when the last apostle died, or thirdly, the third teaching throughout the body of Christ has been that when the canon of Scripture was closed in about 300 AD, that then all of these signs ceased. Yet, what I will say to you just quickly, as a student of church history for many years now, you will find, if you will honestly research it, you will find signs, wonders, miracles, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit throughout the entirety of church history. The other question that I would say that a lot of us, we've said, well, you know, the Bible says that tongues are going to cease. Yes, but let's read the rest of the verse. All right? It also says, and knowledge is going to vanish away. The same scripture that says tongues are going to cease, the same verse, not 20 verses later, the same verse says, and knowledge is going to vanish away. Now, we all understand, if you're sitting here today with any kind of smartphone in your purse or in your pocket, you know knowledge has not vanished away. Right? You're carrying more computing ability in your pocket than sent the rocket to the moon back in the 60s. All right? So knowledge is increasing. Therefore, that can't be what that scripture means. What does that scripture mean? Well, when the Lord returns, that which is perfect comes, then that which is in part will be done away with. That's what it's talking about, okay? So I can't let my religious tradition keep me from receiving what God has. The third thing is fear of the supernatural. Well, I don't want anything to do with something I can't understand. Everybody listen carefully. All of you watching, listen carefully to Pastor today. You don't understand how you got saved. Right? How did somebody who died for me 2,000 years ago and shed his blood that I've never seen pay my price so I could be saved? I don't understand that, but my faith reaches to that and says, yes, Lord, I receive. Amen? And so when you do that for that, then you can do that for other areas of your life as well. Our Western mindset has kept us from receiving the supernatural power of God for too long. Most of you know, I'm an African. I was born in Africa. I don't think the way you think, okay? And so because of that, my mindset is different. I know what it's like to grow up where everybody believes in a spiritual reality. You come to America and everybody believes it's all in our mind. Well, let me tell you, some of it's in your mind, but some of it's spiritual. There's a supernatural dynamic that's working as well. The fourth thing is unconfessed sin. It doesn't mean that you're perfect. It just means you're carrying around sin that you're not confessing. All right? That's why the Bible says that His mercies are new when? every morning, right? And so every morning, Lord, I come to you. I ask for forgiveness. I ask for cleansing. And when I do that, the Word of God says He is just and faithful to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. The next one there is emotional wounds. Some of you have been around in settings where you have seen the abuse of spiritual gifts. And I will be one who will agree with you. I have been in those settings as well. I know that people who believe in the gifts of the Spirit sometimes have misused those gifts. And you have seen foolish things, and you have seen things that turned you off to anything that's supernatural. First of all, let me say this to you. I apologize for what you saw. Okay? Because if it wounded you spiritually, that was not what should have happened. But secondly, what I would say to you is don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, right? Don't allow an emotional wound that happened to you in a church service somewhere because you saw something that was out of whack or something you didn't understand to keep you from saying, God, I want everything you have for me in my life. One last thing, there's a willful spirit will keep you from receiving. In other words, just being, bless God, I'm me, and nobody's going to tell me what to do. I have people who periodically will talk to me about the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and they'll say, well, if God wants me to have it, He's just going to have to give it to me. And I go, no, He won't. It's just like salvation. God wants you to be saved. Did you know that? Did you know that the Bible says He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance? But how many of you know you've got to cooperate in the process? God's not going to make you. If I was God, I'd make you. I mean, I'd make you do a lot of stuff if I was God. You're just glad I'm not God, right? God, if I was in charge, I'd say, okay, do this. But God gives us a free will. And so it's the same way with salvation as it is with anything else that God has for you. He never forces it on you. He never makes you to receive it. And so if you say, I don't want this, I don't believe in this, then God will say, okay, I'll just keep going. I'll give it to somebody who's willing and who's ready to receive what I have for them. Now, people say, well, Pastor, why should we speak in tongues? Before I get into that, let me talk to you just a minute about it. Somebody said, well, why did the Lord choose speaking in tongues? Here's my best answer. Because He wanted to. Because He's God. Now, I've got some theological reasons I'll give you, but first of all, just because He chose that as a sign, He chose that. Now, the next part of that, I do believe that there is some scriptural basis that helps us understand this. It's in the book of James. James tells us, who is one of the most legalistic books in the Bible, James tells us that the tongue is the most powerful member of the body, right? In fact, James gets so bold to say, your tongue is set on fire from hell. Come on, just go ahead and nod, because that's what James said about you, all right? And how many of you know sometimes it gets a little fiery in there, correct? And he talks about how powerful that the tongue is, that it's like the rudder of a ship, that where the captain turns it, that little rudder turns the whole ship. He talks about it's like the bridle in the mouth of a horse, that however the rider turns it, the horse goes that way. And he talks about that. What those who study physiology in our bodies tell us is that when we speak, our body responds. All right? If you study enough about the human body, what you will find, and the numbers vary, but psychologists and doctors tell us that somewhere over 60% of people who are in the hospital are there because of psychosomatic illnesses. Now, I did not say they were not sick. What I said was, and what psychologists tell us and doctors tell us, is that they have talked themselves into being sick. That your body, you have the power. When you say this, when you say, I'm just really weak today, your whole body responds to that. That's why the Bible says, let the weak say, I am strong. Why? Because God knew that when you say weak, you're going to be, but you start saying strong, something happens inside of you. So why do we speak in tongues? Well, first of all, it's the manifestation that came with the baptism of the Holy Spirit when we read the book of Acts. Understand, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the Gospels. They're telling us about the life of Jesus. They're leading us up to the inauguration of the church. The book of Acts is all about the action of the New Testament church. And then beginning in Romans through Revelation are the epistles or the letters that are written to the churches to kind of correct them and direct them. What we find as our pattern in how to live out the outpouring of the Spirit of God is found in the book of Acts. So when we look at that, we see that it's what took place time and again. The second reason is that you speak in tongues according to Scripture is that it builds your faith, okay? The book of Jude says this, "But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit." The Apostle Paul talked about that when you pray in the Spirit, you're edified or you're built up. And so when you understand that, things begin to happen. The third reason that we pray in the Spirit or we pray in a heavenly language is that it gives us supernatural understanding. Okay? 1 Corinthians, again, Paul writing said, "For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to man or to people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit." All right? Now, all I'm doing to you, and I'm being real methodical today, is showing you what the Word of God says about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and about how that takes place and how that you and I can participate in that gift that God has for us even to this day. The next reason is because it is direct communication with God. Direct communication with God. The Bible says, "For anyone who speaks in tongues does not speak to people, but to who? God." Another place in Scripture says there are times you don't know what to pray, but that the Holy Spirit prays through you with intercessions and groanings that cannot be uttered. All right? Another aspect, and again, I'm just giving you a few of them because there's so many of them that the Apostle Paul talks about. The next one is that it strengthens us, okay? It strengthens us. 1 Corinthians 14:4, here's what Paul said again. "Anyone who speaks in tongues edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church." He says we're strengthened, we're built up in that moment that we come to that place where God speaks through us. Now, when we come to that, and I want to take a few minutes here and just talk to you, what happens to a lot of us is that we get nervous about what's going to happen when the Holy Spirit comes, all right? Let me use an analogy with you. How many of you know that the Bible, the Bible talks about the doctrine of baptisms, plural, right? The Word of God says that it gives us an indication there's more than one baptism. Now, when we're baptized naturally, we're put under the water. Again, I had a guy ask me years ago, said, "Do you sprinkle or you dunk?" I said, "We dunk." All right? There's a reason we dunk. We believe it symbolizes death, burial, and resurrection better than sprinkling, okay? And so that's one way to be inundated. The word baptize is baptizo, which means to dip or to plunge under. But how many of you know that there's more than one way to be immersed? All right? Let me show you. You can go under the water like we do in baptism, or you can walk under a waterfall. And you'll be just as immersed under a big enough waterfall. In fact, I've been trying to figure that out. What are y'all looking at me? I think on this side we'll dunk you, and on this side you just walk through the waterfall. You choose. Some of you are going, "Is he really going to do that?" Never know, right? Now, here's what I'm saying, though. The Word of God talks time and again about the Holy Spirit comes on people. And it came from on high. That's a baptism that comes on us, all right? But even in prayer this morning, I just saw something that I hope will help you. How many of you know that there are times that you drink that you can't drink anymore? You understand that? I mean, you've drunk and it's just like, okay, if I drink anymore, it's going to start overflowing, right? That's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. It's, now watch what I'm going to say. It's like when you're worshiping God, you're drinking in, you're drinking in, you're drinking in, And then you just get to that place that it starts to overflow, overflow, overflow. It really is that simple. See, we've made it much too difficult to receive a gift. Why does Jesus call it? Remember, some of you saying, well, I don't know if I really believe in this. Well, here's what Jesus said about the gift of the Holy Spirit. He asked those who were gathered one day, he said, if your son asked for bread, would you give him a stone? He said, if he asked for meat, would you give him a serpent? He said, if you then who are evil or carnal know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more will your Father in heaven give to them who ask him the Holy Spirit? How do I receive the Holy Spirit? I ask, Lord, I want to receive my gift. I don't have to beg for it. I don't have to plead for it. I don't have to jump through 39 hoops to get it. If I've committed my life to Christ, if I've come to the place of obedience or being willing to be obedient in the waters of baptism, then I can come to that place where just as I'm worshiping God, I begin to overflow with His presence and His anointing, and I move from that place of where I speak what I understand and I begin to speak only what heaven understands. And it's powerful. And there's something real about it. So how do we get that restoration of power? All right, let me close with this. First of all, expect the Holy Spirit to come. At the end of all of our services today, at all of our campuses, we're going to take a few minutes to worship. And you know why we do that? We do that for the Holy Spirit to come in a fresh way. And just as you're worshiping today, I want you to believe that as you're worshiping, you're just drinking in. And you're just getting fuller and fuller and fuller. All right? Then you need to expect to be filled. All right? I'm expecting the Holy Spirit to come, but I don't just expect it to come to the room in general. I expect I'm going to be filled today. And then thirdly, I need to expect I'm going to receive. Now remember, you don't have to beg. I've been around churches a long, long time, and I've seen a lot of people beg to receive. How many of you know if this is a gift and it's got your name on it, all you've got to do is what? Just take it. It's yours. The Holy Spirit baptism, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, the power, the dunamis of God is yours. All you've got to do is say, Lord, I receive. I want what you have for me. And lastly, expect to speak in tongues. It is the consistent sign throughout Scripture when people receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. So today, I believe that people are going to receive the power that Adam and Eve gave away, that Jesus restored, that the New Testament lived in, and that has continued now for 2,000 years and is even to the church today. Amen. You say, how do I get there? Well, first of all, Jesus has to be your Lord. So in just a moment, we're going to pray. And if you haven't asked Jesus Christ into your life, the first thing you've got to do is say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me. Purify me today. Wash me. Lord, I'm a sinner, and I need forgiveness. That's the first thing. Second thing is you've got to be ready to be baptized. Say, Lord, I'm going to follow you in the waters of baptism. And then thirdly, Lord, I want to receive what you have for me today. Amen. Remember, I set you up at the first of this sermon and said, how many of you want everything that God has? There's a reason I did that. You raised your hand. Now I'm going to believe that you meant what you said and that God's going to do something special for you today. Amen. Amen.